The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Okay, a modem of a godly marriage, an electronic device that connects computers with a telephone line, allowing the exchange of information. It consists of a modulator to convert computer information into a telephone signal, and a demodulator to convert it back again. A marriage modem, a marital relationship that connects two people via a divinely ordained unity, spiritually and physically. It consists of one spouse dying to self before God that results in an incredible connection and oneness with the other spouse. Modem of a marriage, modem, a modular, converting from one form to another, but always in the purpose of communicating. In a sense, the first five books of Moses give us some map book information, a compass to guide the Israelites, by their husband, father, God, through the wilderness and into the promised land. From a macro perspective, these five books provide with an outline of the relationship with one another in general and specifically in our marriage relationships. Let me explain. In the Genesis account, God gives us a glimpse into the first marriage, the foundation of marriage, providing a model of godly marriage. God sets forth those three foundation stones of that first marriage: to leave, to cleave, and to then weave. The foundation of a relationship, the foundation of a marriage in the book of Genesis. Then as we go on to the book of Exodus, God invites Israel to approach him as they move out of the Egyptian land and into the promised land. But they were frightened, intimidated, and the manifestation of his glory caused them to have great fear. And as a result, he gave them the Ten Commandments. This is how he wanted Israel as his wife to live and relate to him in a marital relationship. The Ten Commandments are divine directives of how Israel was to honor their Lord as the Lord as their husband. But the standard was high. Standard is high for Israel and for us as well, the Ten Commandments. We often fail, and when we fail, how do we mend the tear, renew the relationship between us? The divine requirements or standards for a godly marriage in our own relationship: love is loyal, love is kind, faithful, reverent, holy, respectful, and so on. It is consistently there to help us make our way through the ups and downs of a married life and to relate to one another as husband and wife. And so we come to the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus, really, the theme there is how to draw near to God. Instructions are set forth there in Leviticus of how a sinful person can come to the very presence of the Lord, draw near to God, and maximize the relationship with the Lord. And that's where we want to go for this third topic here this afternoon. How can we draw near to our spouse? How can we develop a closeness in spite of the sinfulness that tends to drive us apart? How can we maximize our relationship? In spite of the sinfulness that tends to drive us apart, there are four principles that we need to pursue to maximize our relationship with our spouse. Four principles that will keep our marriage from slowly growing cold. And so we begin, first of all, remember your innate DNA. Remember your innate DNA. Principle number one. Kent Hughes, in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, writes this: most of us, by the time we get married, are like a well-furnished home, and a lot of furniture needs to be tossed out to make room for the other person. As these rooms are cleared, one finds other rooms of self-centeredness. A lot of furniture in them yet. Beyond these are autonomy and self-will, an ongoing house cleaning that needs to take place. End of quote. Remember your innate DNA. So first of all, we must acknowledge what we know to be true about ourselves, that we are sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, I am the foremost of sinners, the Apostle Paul says. I am a sinner. Not we are sinners. Well, that is true. I am a sinner. My wife lives with a sinner. She knows me all too well. I couldn't even fool her before we got married. Couldn't tell her enough lies. She did go on a second date with me. But we fail to realize, fail to remind ourselves, fail to understand fully the impact of the fact that we are sinners. Ah, it's that spouse you gave me. She's the one that's the problem, not me. Galatians 5:15. You know that's not true. That was said for emphasis. Galatians 5:15. We bite and devour one another. John Newton said this, I quote, I do not want to be the sport and prey of wild, vain, foolish, and worse imaginations. But this evil is present within me. My heart is like a highway, a city without walls or gates. My heart is like a highway, a city without walls or gates. I don't know if you've ever read Frank and Ernest, comic strip, Frank and Ernest. There's one a number of years ago. Frank and Ernest are sitting in their house, and there's a knock-knock. And Frank says to Ernest, that must be opportunity knocking. Temptation knows the key is under the mat. That must be opportunity knocking because temptation knows the key is under the mat. Isn't that so much the case? It always seems to be that. James 4:1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? The answer is, yes, it is. There's a reason sin is so often initiated by temptation. It's tempting, it's alluring, it's crafty. I'm going to read you a poem that many of you, I'm sure, have heard, but let me read it anyway for emphasis. The spider and the fly. Will you walk into my parlor? Said the spider to the fly. 'Tis the prettiest little parlor that ever you did spy. The way into my parlor is up the winding stair, and I have many curious things to show you when you're there. Oh, no, no, said the fly, to ask me is in vain, for who goes up your winding stair can ne'er come down again. I'm sure you must be weary, dear, with soaring up so high. Will you rest upon my little bed? Said the spider to the fly. There are pretty curtains drawn round. The sheets are fine and thin. And if you like to rest a while, I'll snugly tuck you in. Oh, no, no, said the little fly, for often I have heard it said, they never, never wake again who sleep upon your bed. Said the cunning spider to the fly, dear friend, what can I do to prove that warm affection I have always felt for you? I have within my pantry good store of all that's nice. I'm sure you're very welcome. Will you please take a slice? Oh, no, no, said the little fly. Kind sir, that cannot be. I've heard what's in your pantry, and I do not wish to see. Sweet creature, said the spider, you're witty and you're wise. How handsome are your gauzy wings, how brilliant are your eyes. I have a little looking glass upon my parlor shelf. For you, if you step for one moment, dear, you shall behold yourself. I thank you, gentle sir, she said, for what you are pleased to say, and bidding good morning now, I'll call another day. The spider turned round about and went into his den, for well he knew the silly fly would soon come back again. So he wove a subtle web into this little corner sly, and set up his table ready to dine upon the fly. Then he came out to his door again and merrily did sing, come hither, hither, pretty fly with the pearl and silver wing. Your robes are green and purple. There's a crest upon your head. Your eyes are like a diamond bright, but mine are dull as lead. Alas, alas, how very soon the silly little fly, hearing his wily flattering words, came slowly flittering by. With buzzing wings she hung aloft, then near and nearer drew, thinking only of her brilliant eyes and green and purple hue, thinking only of her crested head. Poor foolish thing, at last up jumped the cunning spider and fiercely held her fast. He dragged her up his winding stair into his dismal den within his little parlor, but she'd ne'er come out again. Spider and the fly, alarming, alluring, tempting, crafty. We, in our DNA, are the foremost of sinners. We devour, and bite one another. Our quarrels are sourced by pleasures that wage war upon our members, and so we give in to temptation all too often. But the good news is, we need not succumb. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know it well. No temptation has taken you or testing, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We must acknowledge what we know to be true about ourselves. We are sinners. Secondly, we must remember that in Christ we are dead to sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 make this very clear. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have been freed from the law of sin and death. We've been freed from that. And we must remind ourselves that we are alive in Christ. Our situation has radically changed. We have a new master. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. We must remember that we are alive in Christ. As our boys were growing up, they played a lot of baseball. Like Little League, it was called Pony Baseball. And from ages 6 to 8, the early group, one of the favorite things to do when the other team would get a hit to first and they would steal second, the second baseman would come on over and he would tell the kid that ran that it was a foul ball, you need to go back to first. And they would leave the base and they would tag them out. That's so often what Satan does. He tells us, you didn't get hit, it was a foul ball, you need to go back to first. You need to go back to first. We are alive in Christ. We did get a hit. We don't need to go back and bat again in the batter's box. Remember your innate DNA. Not only that we are foremost of sinners, but that Christ has made us alive and we have a new foundation. We have a new master that is ruling over us and controlling us. Secondly, pursue a relationship that is intuitive. Pursue a relationship that is intuitive. Intuitive means the immediate knowing of something without the conscious use of reason. The immediate knowing of something without the conscious use of reason. Having a close relationship requires an intuitive relationship. You relate to one another in such a way that is natural and authentic. It's who you are. It's who you are. Your spouse knows it. Your communication with one another is automatic. You know each other so well, you know how they will respond in certain situations. Marriage is designed for communication. Having a relationship that is relational. We talked this morning about Alma and how that word in Hebrew means to be silenced. To be silenced. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 30, set forth some guidelines for us for such communication, teaching us how we can build this kind of a relationship, intuitive relationship. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 30. Verse 25, be honest. Chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Honesty. Speak truthfully with one another. Trust begins with honesty. Doesn't mean you share everything. Be careful here. Be careful. Don't use the phrase to be brutally honest. Please don't use that phrase, to be brutally honest. If you do, you will regret it. We just must not. Well, to be brutally honest, an illustration of that I think of is coming home at the end of a hard day's work. You come into the house and sit down to dinner. You're tired, you're hungry, and your wife says, "How did you like the new dish I fixed? How do you like the new dish? You were going to be a good husband. You weren't going to say anything. You were just going to eat and thank your wife for dinner. How do you like the new dish?" You don't want to hurt your wife. You don't want to be dishonest. Difficult. You've just gotten home. You're tired. How to be honest with your wife? My wife, she has learned at her own expense and at my shamefulness to not ask me that until after dinner a while and so on, till I'm well taken care of. But be honest. Find ways to communicate with honesty, speaking truthfully with one another. Pursue a relationship that is intuitive by being honest. Secondly, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. In other words, go to bed before the sun goes down, as we were taught a moment ago. And do not give the devil an opportunity. 26 and 27. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Unresolved, unrighteous anger, bitterness gives the devil opportunity. He sees that as an opportunity. We're not talking about righteous anger here. Be righteously angry, that's fine, that's permissive. There are a number of scriptures that speak of that being angry, but in a good sense, but not in a bad sense. Unresolved, unrighteous anger gives the devil opportunity in our lives. In a moment of anger, we say things that hurt our spouse. And something, you know, when it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, there have been a few occasions where we've had extended discussions about a disagreement. And finally, as you get into the evening, it gets harder and harder to be rational, to discuss, harder and harder for my wife to be rational. I'm rational all the time, of course. Just kidding, of course. Just kidding. But there, I recall at least one occasion many years ago where we decided, as we went, we were both very tired, and we said, let's just go to sleep, and then we'll pick it up in the morning. It's rarely happened, but it has happened a time or two, and so we have just chosen to go. We agreed to disagree, okay? We agreed at that point to just let it aside, go to bed, go to sleep, sleep on it, and the next morning, it was half the problem it was that night before we went to bed. I have no idea what the issue was at all anymore. Be generous. Generosity. Chapter 4, verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Be generous. Work hard to be generous with your spouse, toward your spouse, and with others as well. Be generous. I think my wife is far more generous with me than I am with her. She's always suggesting that this would be good to do, this would be good to buy, especially when it comes to clothing. She would like to have me dress nicely. Number 4, graciousness, 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. Speak to edify. No unwholesome word. The word there, as your margin notes may give you in your scripture, is rotten. The word rotten. No rotten, foul language. Graciousness, unwholesome. Be gracious. Impart grace. attack the problem, not the person. We get so into ad hominem arguments. We want to attack the person rather than the issue. Proverbs 15 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And one more thing, never use never and only, always. Always and never, just leave those out of your vocabulary. Avoid using always and never, because it's rarely, if ever, true. Verse 30, be forgiving. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Be forgiving. Be forgiving. I'll read you a column here by Les Perret III, writing in a magazine here. He says this, forgiveness is critically important to the success of a marriage. In becoming soulmates, you must wrap and rewrap your partnership over and over with many layers of forgiveness. Why, you ask? Because forgiveness is the only way to break the inevitable cycle of blame and pain in a marriage. Two people living together are going to have, at some point, they're going to, at some point, get on each other's nerves. A power struggle will emerge over a tit-for-tat issue. Arguments will go on and on in a marriage until one of the partners says, I am sorry, will you forgive me? Of course, those 12 most important words in a marriage come into play here. Marriage cannot last without forgiveness. If you're looking for fairness, don't look for it in marriage. Soulmates survive on forgiveness, not on fairness. End of quote. Be forgiving. 12 most important words in a marriage. Healthy relationships are not so much determined by what we do, but by who we are. Who we are is what drives the train. Actions follow character. Our character determines oftentimes what we will do. It impacts actions. Actions will follow our character, who we are. In another way, we could say that water always seeks its own level. And so what comes out of the mouth soon tells who's there, what's inside, what the character is, what kind of character you are. And so character will determine actions. Actions will follow who you really are. Thirdly, grow in a role that is biblically informed. And this is somewhat repetitious from what we went over this morning. A godly marriage requires a mutually agreed upon set of expectations. What do you expect from your marriage? We all have them. Some are legitimate, some are not. Some aren't bad necessarily, they're just unrealistic. Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Essentially, the Bible sets forth two roles for a marriage, biblically arranged, orchestrated marriage. Leadership requirements for the husband. Dying to self. Loving your wife to death. Your wife. Providing for your wife. 1 Timothy 5:8, he who does not provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. Protecting your wife as well. And then I have one more there. Taking responsibility. Take responsibility. Us men, own your own baggage. Don't blame your wife for something. Adam didn't carry his own baggage. He blamed God. He blamed his wife. Don't blame someone else. Own your own baggage. For the wife, submission requirements. Again, this is review. We went over this. Die to self. Defer to your husband's leadership. If you want your husband to lead, you must be willing to follow. You can't want your husband to lead and then never want to follow. If you want your husband to lead, you must be willing to follow. And then Ephesians 5 goes on to add, respect your husband. Respect your husband. There are a number of ways in which this plays itself out. You can give weight to what your husband thinks is important. Secondly, you can emphasize or admire or extol your husband's good points. Praise his good points rather than nag on his bad ones. Express gratitude for the things your husband does. enthusiastically respond to your husband's romantic overtures, and show affection when your husband leaves for work and when he returns home as well. Respecting your husband in these different ways. And then the last one I have is chase a romance that is inviting. Chase a romance that is inviting. The Daily Telegraph, written by a staff writer of the Daily Telegraph, a married couple who didn't realize they were cheating on each other end up on the internet. A married couple who didn't realize they were chatting, each other. Well, they didn't realize they were cheating either, but they were chatting with each other on the internet, are divorcing. Sonia Klarich and her husband Adnan, who used the names Sweetie Pie and Prince of Joy in an online chat room, spent hours telling each other about their marriage troubles. The truth emerged when the two turned up for a date. Now the pair from Zenica in central Bosnia are divorcing after accusing each other of being unfaithful. I was suddenly in love. It was amazing. We seemed to be struck in the same kind of miserable marriage. How right that it turned out to be, Sonia, 27, said. Her husband Adnan, age 32, said, I still find it hard to believe that Sweetie Pie, who wrote such wonderful things, is actually the same woman I married and who has not said a nice word to me for years. For years. Chase a romance that is inviting. Both of them were chasing a romance that was inviting, but they were doing it outside the context of marriage. Let me read another story. I have no idea whether this story is true or not. It seems a little more fictitious than true, but it illustrates a point. Let me read it to you. Romance. The story is told that when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, he said, "Good luck, Mr. Gorsky." Mission Control in Houston was baffled by his statement. They looked at the list of Russian cosmonauts, but no one had the name of Gorsky. No one knew what he meant. When he came back, he was asked, but refused to answer what he meant. Then a few years later, at a news conference, he was asked again. Apparently, Mr. Gorsky had passed away, and Mr. Armstrong felt free to answer the question. As a young boy, Neil and his brother were playing catch. The ball went over the fence into Mr. Gorsky's backyard. Neil went over to the back fence, jumped over the fence to get the ball, and as he reached down to get the ball from beneath their window, he heard Mrs. Gorsky shout at Mr. Gorsky, "Romance? You want romance? Well, you'll get romance when the boy next door walks on the moon." End of quote. Okay. Good luck, Mr. Gorsky. Good luck, Mr. Gorsky. The primary goal here, and we've talked about it all morning long as well, is giving. Putting your spouse's needs before your own. The husband is to be the pursuer. The wife needs to want to be caught. Pursuing and wanting to be caught. Thus, chase a romance that is inviting. Invite it and chase it both at the same time. Proverbs chapter 5 talks about this kind of a thing, verses 15 through 19. It talks about building cisterns and digging deep wells. And then the last phrase of verse 19 says, be intoxicated always with her love. Be intoxicated always with her love. Intoxicated. I want to suggest 6 ways to become intoxicated in love with your spouse. First of all, poetry. A picture says 1,000 words. A picture says 1,000 words. Poetry paints a picture. Say, "I love you" in 3 words. I love you. Okay, it's good, it's nice, and so on. But say it in poetry. Say it in a poetical way. It paints a picture and tells us so much about the heart and soul of what we're trying to say. My father-in-law had a favorite poem that he loved to share, and I think it illustrates how saying something so simple in a poetic way illustrates the point. There are tulips in the garden. There are tulips in the dark. In the park, excuse me. I don't read very well. There are tulips in the garden. There are tulips in the park. But the tulips I love best are the tulips in the dark. And that was my father-in-law. He just went to be with the Lord here a month or month and a half ago. Powerful. It says so much. So much more powerful than prose. Secondly, be affectionate. Let everyone know of your love for your spouse. I know there's PDA issues, public display of affection, you need to be careful with. But you need to let people know of your love for your spouse overtly. Isaac and Rebekah did that. Proverbs 31, her husband praises her. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. With discretion, of course, and within cultural boundaries. A missionary to Japan, where in past years we were very, very careful with the PDA issue, but they were having a business meeting after church, and he was the pastor of the church as an American missionary, and he just put his hand over the bench behind his wife, and the people were so upset at that that they asked him to leave the church, and he was no longer pastoring there. So be careful with that. Flowers. 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 I was standing at the mailing room of Lancaster Bible College a number of years ago, right over here in the next state, and I was shipping back a display. I'd been on campus to recruit for the seminary, and I was sending back the display that day, and I heard a young man behind the counter talking to some of his other workers who were ladies, and he said, I don't like to give flowers. You know, it's just a waste of money. I spent all this money, and they just last a few days, and they're gone. And I wanted to jump over the counter and say, you know, let me share something with you. I don't buy flowers very often for my wife, but on special occasions, I like to buy some flowers. And she does a marvelous job. They sit in the table in a vase, beautiful for 3 or 4 or 5 days, whatever it is. And then she turns them upside down and hangs them in the garage upside down. And those red roses just become gorgeous crimson red, very blood red, dark red. And they hang there and dry for a while, I don't know how long. And then they come in and for a couple of years, they sit on the counter or they sit upstairs in the bedroom. And there's a big bouquet of a dozen red roses. Just enjoying them for all of those years. Flowers are so nice and so wonderful on occasion to give. Compliment, admire. Compliment and admire. That's a beautiful dress. The cologne and perfume smells so good. You're a great cook, and so on. Just admire and compliment. Winston Churchill once attended a formal banquet in London at which the attending dignitaries were asked the question, if you could not be who you are, whom would you like to be? Naturally, everyone was curious as to what Churchill, seated next to his wife, Clemmy, would say. When it finally came to Churchill's turn, the old man who was the dinner's last respondent to the question rose and gave his answer. If I could not be who I am, I would most like to be, he paused to take his wife's hand, Lady Churchill's second husband. I would love to be her second husband. Hug, embrace, kiss in the home especially. You're teaching your children, making such a wonderful example to them. You're demonstrating a strong marriage to their children, showing love to them, to one another, and demonstrating being an example of love to your children. Talk about things you liked about each other when dating. We often forget about these things. What did you like most when we were courting each other? Instead, we often talk about the problems of the day and we don't talk about what it was that attracted us to each other. Look for the positives in a marriage relationship. Continuing on here. Covertly. When is the last time you opened the car door for your wife? When is the last time you did the evening dishes, emptying the dishwasher? You see, emotions follow motion. Emotions follow motion. And the reverse as well. What goes on in the kitchen impacts what goes on in the bedroom. What goes on in the bedroom impacts what goes on in the kitchen. Emotion follows motion. Linger over a cup of coffee after dinner. Ask her about her day. Whatever she asks you, ask her, because that's what is most important to her. That's the way we find that out. Poetry, affection. Number C, personal appearance. Dress for success. Dress for success. Do so for a successful marriage. Be careful how you dress when you're not at work, home on a Saturday. Dress for success. Deportment, behavior while you're in the presence of others. How you treat your wife, how you treat your husband while you are in the presence of other people. But dress for success. Handle yourself in a way that is attractive to your spouse. Number four, priority. Make romance a priority. Requires time together. Write her or him into your calendar. Plan times. You did that before you were married. You made all sorts of plans. Continue to do that. Make romance a priority. The scriptures tell us that passivity is sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. We must seek to please our spouse. Physical intimacy is very, very important. In fact, it's commanded. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. How do I know? How do we know how to please our spouse? Talk to our spouse. Read about our spouse's needs and so on. And how frequent would that occur? Frequent enough to satisfy the spouse. Frequent enough to avoid temptation for the spouse. Fifthly, planning. Plan for special occasions. Date night. Husbands, don't always make your wife decide where and what you want to do or where you go. Plan a date night and invite her to join you. Surprises. Women tend to like surprises, so they give them to their husband. Men tend not to like surprises, so they never give them to their wife. That's not always true. My wife enjoys giving surprises, and I have given some surprises over the years as well, and have had a fun time of doing that. Special day. One of the things that we've done throughout most of our marriage was that when our birthday, whatever day of the week, of the month our birthday occurs on, that becomes our special day. And so with our children as well as with our spouses, when the day of the month comes that my wife's birthday falls on, that becomes my wife's special day. And I try to treat her special. Invite her to go to dinner somewhere. Make sure that I do the dishes. Empty the dishwasher. Don't want her around. If she wants to put away some leftovers, that's fine. But otherwise, that's her special day. I don't want her to do anything. I want to make her feel special on her special day. Our sons, our youngest son from Atlanta, he will call on our special day. If it doesn't suit, he'll send a text message for sure. But usually it's a phone call to wish us a happy special day. When I had a special day and our son was in India, he made a special arrangements to contact and let us know that he remembered me on my special day. It's just a way to make a special day and make it special for our spouse and for our children. With our children, it was, what would you like for dinner? Or you have a special dessert that you would like for dinner. You don't have to empty the trash today. You don't have to help clean out the dishwasher or do the dishes or anything like that. It is your special day. We even tried to use it to get them to get out of bed good morning, it's your special day. Didn't work very well. Keep a list of things that she likes. Birthday gifts, Christmas gifts, anniversaries. It's a little more difficult now because this past year I've gone to an electronic daytime calendar, daytimer. Always had a regular daytimer before, but I would keep at the back. Anytime over the year I would hear her comment about, oh, it'd sure be nice to have something like this, I would write it down. And so when it came time for her birthday or anniversary or Christmas, even our sons would call and say, hey, well, what do you have written in your book for Mom? What do you got there? They would want to know some ideas, that things that she would like. Purity, we talked about that this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and sexual relations to be kept undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers will be punished. Purity, guard your eyes, guard your relationships. Run, make purity intuitive. You just automatically run from it. Reflexive action. Try to keep your life pure. It's getting worse, I know, in this world. In Europe, billboards are very, very explicit. And in America, they're getting worse as well. We're going to school as I drove our two boys to school. There were times that seasons where there was a billboard that was inappropriate, so we would take a different drive to school so that they would not see the billboard. Just trying to find ways to inculcate into my life and into theirs the aspect of purity and how important that is. That, let's go on to the next. Some takeaways. Drawing near to one another won't just happen. You have to pursue it. You have to pursue drawing near. You can't draw near to the Lord like the book of Leviticus talks about, drawing near to Him. You can't do it in a marriage relationship either. You have to want it. Both of you have to want it. Ask questions such as, how can I please you more? Write a text or an email from your office. And in the case of my wife and I, when we write a text or an email to each other, now it's not so often since I'm home more often, but our emails would always end with 143. I love you. 143. 143. That was just our little code. I love you. I love you. It's the way we would communicate with each other. When we end phone calls with our children, with our grandchildren, with our spouse, I love you is the last thing we say when we end a phone call. I dropped my grandson off at the house after having played a little golf with him, and the last thing he says to me as he walks to his house is, I love you, Grandpa. Just trying to bring a relationship that's important and pursue it. Pursue it. Secondly, relationship with spouse is not a matter of perfection, but of direction. Not a matter of perfection. We're sinners. Perfection, not in this life, but direction. Love is dynamic. It's constantly growing or it's constantly dying. It's moving forward or it's going backward. It's dynamic. We need to keep growing in our love for our spouse. Thirdly, love is volitional. We are to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Love is volitional. It's something I choose to do, choose to love. And then fourthly, see the extraordinary in the ordinary. See the extraordinary in the ordinary. I'll read you a little bit out of Ray Pritchard's book, Something New Under the Sun. He writes, we get up, go to work, come home, eat supper, watch TV, go to bed. Tomorrow we get up and repeat the routine. This is the story of life under the sun. And then he goes on to quote Andy Rooney. Remember Andy Rooney? Some of you that would. Andy Rooney says this, for most of life, nothing wonderful happens. He goes on in one of his commentaries on daily living that if you can't find happiness in doing things like having a cup of coffee with your wife or sitting down to a meal with family and friends, then you're probably not going to be very happy. If you sit around dreaming about winning the big contract or wondering when the Yankees are going to make you their starting pitcher. You're going to spend most of your days waiting for something that isn't going to happen. Meanwhile, the sun will rise tomorrow and you won't see it. A friend will say hello and it won't matter. Your children will giggle, but you won't smile. The roses will bloom. White snow will cover the front yard. Your husband will offer to rub your back. The choir will sing your favorite hymn. And because it's ordinary, or you've seen it before, or heard it before, or done it before, and because you're dreaming of the future, you'll miss it altogether. Here's an old story from the comic strip Peanuts. Lucy is down on her knees, looking intently at something on the ground when Charlie Brown comes along. She says, "I've been watching these bugs, Charlie Brown. You see, this one bug here is about to leave home. He's been saying goodbye to all his friends. Suddenly, this little girl bug comes running up and tries to persuade him not to leave." Charlie Brown looks up with an amazed and puzzled look on his face. Lucy concludes, "If you're going to be a good bug watcher, you have to have lots of imagination." Lucy is right, of course. What you see is what you want to see. Some people look at life and see nothing but bugs. Other people see a love story. It's true that there's nothing new under the sun, but that doesn't mean life isn't worth living. The world is filled with rainbows for those who have eyes to see them. Look for the extraordinary in the ordinary. One last comment here. Don't make your marriage an idol. Don't make an idol out of your marriage, thinking it will make you happy. Christ can meet our deepest needs. Our spouse cannot. My spouse is my sweetheart. She is not my Savior. Christ is my Savior. Our spouse will fail us if we try to make an idol out of our marriage. We need to see Christ being our wonderful Savior and Lord and meeting our deepest needs. That's all I have. Thank you very much.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.